Well, good evening. Were you all blessed last Sunday? Who was here Sunday? Did you like two or more? Good. And my twin brother, David? Not really. But we are twins at heart. Him and I are really good friends. And I just wish I had his voice. He's got such a... He doesn't need a mic. But I do. So... Tonight we're in Numbers chapter 22. That's where we begin, page 179. If you're using a book, a Bible in front of you. Very, very interesting story in the scripture. Probably one of the most bizarre stories in all of scripture. But very important to study. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to have this time in your word. And Lord, we're thankful tonight for your protective care, your covering over your people. You're our shield. You protect us from threats that we're not even aware of. We're safe. Lord, knowing that, I pray we'd be confident in our lives as we serve you, moving out as witnesses, confident that you're covering us. Bless this time tonight in your word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, before we begin the story, let me introduce you to the main characters of the story we're about to read. In order of appearance. First of all, we're going to meet a guy in our story tonight by the name of Balak. Balak is the king of the Moabites. Very powerful man, king of a big kingdom, but as you'll see tonight, extremely paranoid. And then we're going to meet a man tonight by the name of Balaam. Balaam is a very strange prophet. In fact, he's a famous prophet in the scripture. He's a famous prophet in the ancient world. He had this reputation of being this strong prophet. It was said that when he called a curse down upon a nation, there would be a curse upon that nation. Or if he proclaimed a blessing upon a nation, then there would be a blessing upon the nation. Now, he was a prophet for hire. You could hire him for your services, sort of like some high-powered lawyer guy who makes all your legal problems go away, right? Balaam's in our story tonight. And then we're also going to have another character tonight. A talking donkey. And the only one I could think of was Donkey in the Shrek movie. I'm sure he didn't look like that. But yes, there is a donkey in our text that God enables to speak. And he uses that donkey in a very special way in Balaam's life, that false hire a prophet guy. All right, let's begin the story. Look at verse 1, chapter 22. It says, "Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, 'Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field.' And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time." So the nation of Israel is on the move. They've come to the end of their 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness. They're approaching the promised land. They're coming up from the south. Numbers 21 tells us that they got in a battle with a southern Canaanite king and took him out. As they continued north, the king of the Ammonites, a guy by the name of Sihon, came out to battle against them, and Israel took them out. As they continued up north, they got in a battle with King Og of Bashan, and they took him out. And so now they've looped back around, and they've camped right here on this side of the Jordan, across from Jericho, right there at the outskirts of the Promised Land. So the nation of Israel is on the move, and people are taking notice because they're winning battles. Well, the Moabites are down here, and the Midianites are with them, and Balak is the king of the Moabites. He's concerned. He sees the nation of Israel. He sees them on the move. And he thinks that they're going to come and take him out. And so he voices his concern to the Midianites over here, and they sort of form an alliance together. They want to prepare for war, but they don't want to go to a conventional battle with the Israelites. They don't want to go hand to hand. Instead, they want to use a weapon of mass destruction. Now, a weapon of mass destruction in those days was a prophet who they believed could call down a curse upon the nation of Israel. And so Balak and the Midianites together are, they've heard of this Balaam, and they're going to go try to hire him. Look at verse 5. Then he, Balak, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the elders of the Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. So he sends messengers, and you read that detail, they've got money. The standard fee for hiring a prophet. And they come with the message. They say, "Your reputation is great. We understand that whom you bless gets blessed. Whom you curse gets cursed. So we'd like to hire you for your services. This group of people that's come out of Egypt, they've settled right next to us. We want to hire you, come up and pronounce a curse upon them, and we'll pay you well." Now, they're fighting with fire here, aren't they? Because remember the promise that God made to Abraham, who is the father of the nation of Israel. Genesis chapter 12, the Lord promised, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So God has blessed Israel. And God has promised anybody curses Israel, I'll curse them. Anybody blesses Israel, I'll bless them. So these guys are up to no good. They are playing with fire. All right, I want you to watch real closely how the false prophet Balaam responds to this. You got to watch carefully. Verse 8. "And he," Balaam, "said to them, 'Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me.'" So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Now, Balaam is not a believer. He is not a true prophet. He's a warlock. He's a sorcerer. He travels in the occult, divination. But he can sound real spiritual. hang on, wait here, and I'm going to go talk to the Lord. And he actually uses the name Jehovah. So here's a guy who's knows about the God of Israel and all of that, and he knows how to use the right terminology and all that. And it kind of gives him an air of importance that he really doesn't have. And by the way, false prophets, they'll talk very spiritual. They'll use all the right Christian words, but they don't use the Christian dictionary. They know how to talk like Christians. And here's a guy that's doing that. So he says, stay with me. We'll see what the Lord says. Look at verse 9. Then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? Not that God didn't know who they were. He's saying, who are these guys? They're not in submission to me. I didn't send them. So Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. Verse 12, God said to Balaam, you shall what? Not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now, was that clear? No deal. The people of Israel are blessed. You shall not go with them. You shall not curse them. Now, notice, God is saying, you shall not go with them to curse Israel. Verse 13. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. Now, did Balaam tell them the full story? He didn't, did he? He didn't say, look, forget about it. This is not going to happen. They're blessed. I will not curse them. They can't be cursed. Instead, he just says, God hasn't allowed me to go. And he does that in such a way that leaves the door open. It's almost like he's saying, I'd love to go. I want to go. But I can't. God has forbidden me to go. And understand that that leaves the door open for more negotiation. Verse 14. And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Now, did they tell them the whole story? They didn't say the Lord didn't allow Balaam to come. They just say, Balaam refuses to go. So King Balak's going to take that like, oh, we got to negotiate. Got to sweeten the pot. That's what he does. Verse 15. Then Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me. If it's a matter of finances, don't worry. Whatever you want. Ask whatever you want. We'll give you whatever you want. Just come and curse these people. So it's a sweet deal, right? Verse 18, then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Awesome! Doesn't that sound great? Though they offered me all the gold in his house, I wouldn't go. Now, if he would have just stopped right there and said, get lost, right? Door shut, not to be open. Oh, no, look what he goes on to say in verse 19. Now, therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. What more does the Lord need to say? He's already said it. No, don't go with them to curse them. Let me give the Lord a chance to rethink it. Let's take another night. And folks, this betrays his heart. From this scene right here, we know that he wants the money. He wants the cash. He wants the paycheck. He wants to be able to go with that group back, speak curses upon the Jewish people, get handsomely paid, and come back. And we know that because we have the New Testament commentary on Balaam. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Jude 11, woe to them, for they've gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. So that's the heart of this guy. He's greedy. He wants the cash. He wants to curse and supposedly curse. He's a quack. He wants to sell spiritual services for money. And by the way, I think that is the most despicable individual. Woe to the man or woman who is exploiting people financially in the name of God. Woe to those people. The people that use religion or quote unquote spiritual services to rip off people. The people that say, hey, send me your $500 check and I'll send you a prayer cloth in the mail. And you can rub it on your broken arm. Woe to that person. Send your $500 check to our ministry, and it's a seed. It's a seed of faith. God has to give you back 10% or even 100%. You give $500, you'll get $5,000 coming back. You'll get $50,000 coming. You'll get $500,000 coming back. There's cons out there, just like Balaam. So we know what he wants to do, but look what the Lord says to him in verse 20. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Now, people get this wrong. People think that God commanded him to go. He didn't command them. Initially, he said, don't go. This is a conditional. Okay, if the men come, they want you to go with them, and you want to go with them, you can go with them. But don't go to curse Israel. If you go with them, you speak my word. And of course, Balaam is stringing God along, playing games. He knows what he wants to do. On his way out, he said, honey, I'm going on a business trip. I'm going to curse me some Jews. And I'm going to bring back a healthy paycheck. So verse 22. Then God's anger was aroused because he went. Now, why was God angry? Was it just because he went? It's because he went with the wrong motive, right? God knew what he was doing. God knew his heart. Then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. That's not a good thing. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now, the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Who's more spiritual? Who sees the angel? Yeehaw! The donkey sees the angel of the Lord. Not Mr. High-powered spiritual prophet Balaam. And the donkey's literally saving the guy's life. Turns off the road, and what does Balaam do? Smacks him. Verse 24, then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on the side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Verse 26, then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, I love this, she lay down under Balaam. Can you imagine that? I got nowhere to go now. Right down on the road. So Balaam's anger was aroused and he struck the donkey with his staff. Okay, what's going on here? Listen, the angel of the Lord could have taken Balaam's life like that, just spoken the word, right? But see, God is actually trying to get in touch with this Balaam. He's trying to teach him a lesson. He's exposing Balaam as the fraud that he is. He's exposing the fact that he knows that Balaam's playing a game, stringing him along. And literally, I believe God is trying to humiliate that false prophet. He's showing him and will show him that the donkey's smarter than him. Let's look what God does in verse 28. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam, I love this. What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, now what's funnier? The donkey speaking or the fact that Balaam said to the donkey, because you've abused me, I wish there was a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. So the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you've ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, no. Come on, Terry, do you really believe donkeys talk? Do you really believe God actually caused a donkey to speak? I certainly do. God made the donkey. The God who can make a donkey can make the donkey speak. And by the way, keep that in mind, all you preachers, you speakers. God can use a donkey. I try to remind myself of that often. God can use a donkey. Okay, well, why does Balaam not seem so shocked here? It does seem odd. Oh, he just starts talking back to the donkey. Well, I have a theory. Remember that he's of the occult. He deals in divination. He's a warlock. He deals with demonic spirits. And we know from the scripture that demons will inhabit animals. Remember when Jesus exercised the legion of demons out of that one guy? And where did they go? Into the swine. Right? Demons like to inhabit bodies. If they can't inhabit a human, they'll go inhabit an animal. And there's no doubt that in all of his experience with the occult, he'd probably heard demonic influences through the mouths of animals. So this isn't a shock to him. This time, though, God is speaking to them. So don't miss this. This guy is being rebuked by a donkey. This guy's being lectured by a donkey. This guy is being reasoned with by a donkey. And at the end of the little conversation there, Balaam has to say, yeah, you're right. God is showing. Verse 31, then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I've come out to stand against you because your way is what? Perverse before me. What he was going to do was perverse. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have killed you by now and let her live. I love that. Why have you been striking your donkey? Verse 34, Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. I'll go home. Verse 35, then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, no, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that shall you speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. So he says, I'll go back. And the Lord says, oh, no. We're on this track. You continue, you go on. But when you get there, you speak what I tell you to speak. And God is going to do the whole switcheroo on everyone, isn't he? Verse 36. Now when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the border at the Arnon, the boundary of the territory. Then Balak said to Balaam, did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? And Balaam said to Balak, look, I've come to you. Now have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. And he knows that for sure now, right? So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to that place. Then Balak offered oxen and sheep, and he sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. So the false prophet arrives. He gets a reception. And notice that they have a big barbecue. They all get together, and animals are sacrificed, and they have this big feast. This is a reception of Balaam. Now, I want you to notice in this story, Balak's going to drop a lot of cash. He's going to put a lot of money and time and effort into this. And it's not going to help him at all. By the way, when you're dealing with false prophets, when you get involved in the influence of a false prophet, they will exploit you financially. You will drop a lot of cash. And it won't help you one bit. That's what Balak will experience. Okay. Let the cursings begin. Verse 41. So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam, brought him up to the high places of Baal, that from there he might observe the extent of the people. Then Balaam said to Balak, build seven altars for me here and prepare for me here seven bulls and seven rams. And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, stand by your burnt offering and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. So he went to a desolate height. Now this is all hocus pocus. This is Balaam being the professional prophet. Seven altars, seven bulls, seven rams. They'd go through that whole little pagan ritual. Then Balaam will go off by himself and start practicing his sorcery, his divination. Some think that he even took some of the entrails of these animals, because sorcerers oftentimes would look at the entrails of animals and try to discern future things and all of that. Verse 4, God met Balaam and he said to him, I prepared the seven altars and I've offered on each altar a bull and a ram. So God won't even acknowledge that. Verse 5, then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak and thus you shall speak. So he returned to him, and there he was standing by his burnt offering, he and all the princes of Moab. Now picture the scene in their mind. There they are. They've hired their prophet. He's come back. He's going to pronounce a curse, right? Verse 7, and he took up his oracle and said, Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come curse Jacob for me, and come denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number 1/4 of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous and let my end be like this. I can't curse him. You can't curse somebody that God hasn't cursed. Verse 11, then Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you've blessed them bountifully. So he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? Well, Balak is not going to give up. Verse 13, then Balak said to him, please come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall see only the outer part of them and shall not see them all. Curse them for me from there. Let's try another spot. Let's get another angle of the people, right? That'll work. So he brought him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built what? Seven altars, offered a bull and a ram on each altar, getting really expensive. And he said to Balak, stand here by your burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there. More hocus pocus. Then the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go back to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he came to him, and there he was, standing by the burnt offering. All the princes of Moab were with him, and Balak said to him, what has the Lord spoken? Again, picture this scene in your life, in your mind, the anticipation. We've come so far. Here he comes. Verse 18, then he took up his oracle and said, rise up, Balak, and hear, listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and he will not do? Has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to what? To bless. He is blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. For there is no what? Sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It won't work. And now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done. Look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. This time he doesn't say, I can't curse them. This time he actually blesses them. And Balak says to Balaam in verse 25, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. Don't say anything. If you can't curse them, just don't say anything. So Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not tell you, saying all that the Lord speaks that I must do? Strike two. Is Balak done? He's a persistent king. Verse 27, then Balak said to Balaam, please come, I'll take you to another place. Let's try another perspective. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor that overlooks the wasteland. Then Balaam said to Balak, build for me here 7 altars and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and a ram on every altar. 21 altars, 21 bulls, 21 rams. Expensive back then. Verse 1 of chapter 24. Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face toward the wilderness. He says, I'm not going to bother with the hocus pocus this time. No need. Verse 2. And Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes. And the Spirit of God came upon him. Then he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nation, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? Check this out. Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. Man, they should have just read Genesis chapter 12, right? Finally comes to the end. Cannot be cursed. This nation will be blessed. By the way, just to point out, look back there at verse 2. It said, Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes. Remember that? Okay, so these 3 times, Balaam, the false prophet, is way up high and he's looking down upon the camp of Israel, right? From a bird's eye view. Okay, remember when we studied how the tribes were arranged in the camp several weeks ago. This was the diagram. This is how you would see them from a bird's eye view. You have 186,000 Israelites stretching all the way down here. These are similar, right? 151, 157. And then here's your smallest. Okay? And we saw that when you would look at the camp of Israel from a bird's eye view, what did they look like? It was a cross. So 3 times you got a false prophet trying to prescribe a curse against these people, but he's seen these people and he's seen the shape of the cross. People are not cursed when they're under the cross. Beautiful. False prophets can do nothing. Pagan kings like Balak can do nothing. Though they plot, though they plan. If you're under the cross, you're safe. Look what Balak says to Balaam. Verse 11. And Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies." I went the wrong way. Verse 10 of chapter 24. Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, "I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you've bountifully blessed them these three times. Now therefore, flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact, the Lord has kept back you from honor. You blew your paycheck, buddy." So Balaam said to Balak, "Did I not also speak to your messengers when you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will, what the Lord says that I must speak? And now indeed I'm going to my people." So he's going to leave, but check this out. "Before I leave, I've got one more oracle for you, free of charge. I will advise you what these people will do to your people in the latter days." So he took up his oracle and said, verse 15, "The utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are open, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of Tolmet." Who's Balaam seeing in that prophecy? That's a vision of Jesus, Messiah, the scepter that comes out of Israel. By the way, verse 17, he sees a star shall come out of Jacob. You know, around Christmas time, we talk about how the Magi follow a star. And the question that's often asked is, where is that star predicted in the Old Testament? This is the only place in Scripture, in the Old Testament, where the mention of a star that could have given the Magi a clue. Isn't that interesting how God used even a false prophet, Balaam? A star shall come out of Jacob. Verse 18, "And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also, his enemies, shall be a possession while Israel does valiantly. Out of Jacob one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city." Then he looked on Amalek and he took up his oracle and said, "Amalek was first among the nations, but shall be last until he perishes." Then he looked on the Canaanites and he took up an oracle and said, "Firm is your dwelling place and your nest is set in the rock. Nevertheless, Cain will be burned. How long until Asher carries you away captive?" Then he took up his oracle and said, "Alas, who shall live when God does this? Ships come from the coasts of Cyprus, and they shall afflict Asher and afflict Eber, and so shall Amalek until he perishes." So in this final, thank you very much, goodbye, oracle, Balaam says to Balak, "Look, not only is this nation blessed, but it's going to last. And one day their king's coming. And one day the king will rule all the nations." And of course, this is speaking of the millennial king, the millennial reign of Christ when he comes a second time. So Balaam rose, departed, and returned to his place. Balak also went his way. Crazy story, huh? Interesting principles that stood out to me. This story shows very, very clearly that you can't fool God, right? You can't play games with God. You can't sort of, you know, string God along and play the pretend game and yet still harbor sin in your heart. God knows what you're doing. Right? And I think a lot of people think they can play games with God. I can act this way in church, and then when I get out of church, I'll go do something else, and I'll just kind of be this different person. But God sees, doesn't he? David said in Psalm 139, O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Before we speak, God knows what we're going to speak. So why would anybody play a game with God like Balaam? You know what the best thing? Be real with God. Be real with him. Understand that he sees all and he knows all. Be honest before the Lord. Don't pretend that you're this Christian and that you're just because maybe you got an ulterior motive for something in your life. Well, I'll pretend, I'll play the church card. I'll do this or that. Don't you think God sees that? Don't you know God sees that? God might send you a donkey to remind you. The other thing that stands out to me is here, you notice that this whole story is taking place behind the scenes. Does Moses know that this is going on? No, he writes about it later, but when this is going on, he doesn't know this is happening. Nobody in Israel knows that this is happening. Completely behind the scenes with no knowledge down there in the camp, you have a pagan king calling upon a sorcerer to call down curses upon God's people. All of this conversation happening tucked away, safe, out of sight. None of God's people knows. The war that's taking place. And you look how God protected them. Isn't that neat? There are so many things, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that are taking place behind the scenes in our lives. The Bible says that we live in the midst of spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the dark age. Stuff's happening all around our lives, all the time. Threats that we can't see. Attacks maybe against a church. Attacks against a family. Attacks against an individual Christian. Plots, planning, happening behind the scenes. You can't see it. And yet, look how God can protect us. Amen. Aren't you glad that God never sleeps? Aren't you glad that God's eyes are upon you? Aren't you glad that he says, I'll be your shield. I'll be your covering. I've got your back. How many threats has God protected us from that we don't even know about? Be interesting to find that out when you get to heaven, you know? I always thought it'd be cool to get the DVD of my life and just see what was really happening. I mean, I'd like to know. There's been things that have happened in my life, and I've thought, Lord, what happened? What was really happening then? You're protected. Christian, listen. You're protected. You're safe. Now, that doesn't mean that we, as it says, put on the whole armor of God, right? Spend a lot of time in prayer, praying for God's protection. But man, be secure. If you belong to Christ, you are under his protective care. And that's the third principle that I see that comes out of this story. Very obvious. When God blesses someone, that blessing is final. God's blessing was upon Israel. Nobody's going to take it away. As a Christian, as a child of God, you are one of the blessed ones. Don't you know that? God's blessing is upon you. Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's you. That's me. If you are a Christian, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are under the blessing of God. Nobody can take that blessing away. Don't doubt it. The enemy comes along and says, oh, look what you just did. Now you're cursed. Or you might look at circumstances in your life and you might think, why are things working out? This doesn't look good. Have I gotten outside the blood? No, you are. Jesus died on the cross for you. Paid for all of your sins. You've been forgiven. You're a child of God. You are safe and secure in his family. God has blessed you. You're under his blessing. You're under his protection. Be confident in that. Amen? The wiles of the devil can't stand up to the power of God. If you're a Christian here tonight, you enjoy that security. If you're not, you don't. If you're here tonight and you do not know Christ, you've not had your sins forgiven, you don't know that security. And truth be known, if you have not received Christ, you don't have that security, and you should live in fear. Much better, much better to give your life to Christ now. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord, I thank you tonight as we close for the security we have in knowing you, Lord. You are good. You cover our ways. Your eyes are upon us. Thank you, Lord. And I pray that everyone here tonight who knows you would leave secure in that knowledge. Lord, remove fear from our life. We trust you. We thank you for your strength, your love. Father, we also recognize tonight that you are omniscient. You know all. You see our hearts. So, Father, I pray as your people, we just be completely bare before you, honest before you. Lord, if there'd be anyone here tonight who is, thinking that you can be manipulated, if there'd be anyone here tonight who thinks that they can hide from you, Lord, perish the thought. If that's you tonight, I invite you, come back. Come clean with the Lord. Father, I want to pray for anyone here tonight who doesn't know you. If you're here tonight and you don't have that certainty of the fact that you are a child of God, you belong to the King, you are under his shelter, you can have that security right now. Your sins have been paid for. Jesus paid for. He died for you. And he rose again the third day. And Scripture says if you place your faith in him, if you ask him to be your Savior, if you admit that you're a sinner and you need your sins forgiven, he will wash away all your sins. You will become born again. You'll become a child in his family. If you've never prayed that prayer, I'm going to lead you in the prayer right now. Just in the quietness of your heart, you cry out to God. Say, Lord, I want to be in your family. I want to be protected. I want to be covered. Be my shield. So first, I ask you to be my Savior. I admit that I am a sinner. Thank you for dying for me and rising again and paying the price. And I place my faith in you right now. Wash all my sins away. Come into my life. Come into my heart. Make me your child. Make me born again. Put me in your camp, in your kingdom. And then help me to grow in you and to become a strong witness for you. In Jesus' name, amen.